In connection with the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, as that biblical truth is explained in Lord's Day 42 of the Catechism, we call your attention to the words of our Savior recorded in Matthew 6, beginning to read at verse 19. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19 and reading through the end of the chapter. Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." This is the Word of God. It's on the basis of this passage and many others in Scripture that we find the instruction of the Catechism concerning the Eighth Commandment in Lord's Day 42. Question 110. What doth God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse, and waste of his gifts. But what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. People of God, that the world in which we find ourselves is motivated by the transgression of the eighth commandment of God's law isn't difficult to see and understand. Thefts, robberies, embezzlement, counterfeit money, forgery, all these and more are violations of the eighth commandment of God's law, and they happen daily in our society. Covetousness, as well as the abuse and waste of the things God gives, the selfishness and refusal to acknowledge God as the sovereign, creator, sustainer, giver, and owner of all things, the self-seeking, the clamor of the downtrodden poor, and the suppression and exploitation of the poor by the rich. These things are all too obvious in the world in which we live, and are but another evidence of the lawlessness that characterizes the times in which we live. And it's easy for us to speak of the condemnation and judgment of God upon all of that. But what we must hear and what we must hide in our hearts with a living faith is the fact that God comes to you and to me this morning and says, "Thou shalt not steal." Four words. One brief command, but so packed with meaning and practical implications for daily life. The Catechism explains, and rightly so, that it means negatively that God forbids any form of getting for ourselves that which belongs to the neighbor. And positively, I must promote the advantage of my neighbor and deal with that neighbor as I would be dealt with by others, and labor faithfully so as to be able to relieve the needy. That exposition, in the light of Holy Scripture, makes me a little uncomfortable. Does it make you feel that way? There are some penetrating questions which need answering honestly by each of us before God's face this day. How much of my life isn't really a laying up of treasures upon earth, where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break through and steal? How much of my time do I strive to straddle the fence, as it were, and serve God while at the same time enjoying the mammon of unrighteousness? In my life, is it not often just the other way around, that the kingdom of God is second, third, or perhaps even last on my list of priorities? And how often am I anxious about tomorrow not only, but for years in the future, and about much more than merely food for today and drink for today and clothing? Jesus, again and again, quite in detail in the passage we read this morning, tells us not to worry. That's the meaning of take no thought for. Don't worry. Don't be anxious about what you're going to eat, put on, or drink. And how often do I worry far beyond tomorrow? Oh, ye, I can hear him say it, and so can you. Oh, ye of little faith. And when I hear Jesus say that, when we hear Jesus say that, do we not have an uncomfortable feeling that the Lord is talking about us? Well, it is that we hear and take to heart this word of God, thou shalt not steal. Consider the principle involved with me, and then the obedience required and the rich blessing promised. The principle, the obedience, the rich blessing of the commandment, thou shalt not steal. We need to pay attention, as we do with every sermon, no matter the text, no matter the biblical subject or truth explained in the Lord's Day, we need to pay attention to doctrine. Right doctrine is never merely a matter of knowing the truth in the objective sense, being able to defend the truth, being able to show how the Scripture teaches the truth. Right doctrine is a matter of understanding and believing the doctrine as it always makes a difference in our lives, as it is the very foundation of the Christian life. And the principle involved in this commandment may be stated this way: three simple words. We own nothing. Yes, you heard correctly. We own nothing. You have, perhaps, as in the bank's vault, or in some other safe place, a deed that says you own your house. You don't own your house. You don't own the nice clothes with which you come to church every Lord's Day. You don't own the shoes that protect your feet. We own nothing. Why? Because God is the sole owner of everything. That's the fundamental truth that lies at the basis of the commandment, thou shalt not steal. Why does God own everything? Because he is the creator of everything. Don't let anyone tell you, as they tried to tell my generation in Reformed or colleges that said they were Reformed, that what you believe in the first several chapters of Genesis doesn't affect your salvation. It does. It does. If you don't have Genesis straight by faith, you're not going to have anything straight by faith. God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible says so. We believe it, don't we? And apart from God's creative word, in the beginning, there was nothing. And God was not limited by any sort of pre-existent material upon which he labored to make something. There was nothing before God. All things are the product of his creative word. You don't think that affects your salvation? Read John 1. The Word was in the beginning. By the Word were the heavens made, all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And without him was not anything made that was made. Who, not what, who is that Word? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, John writes. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Yes, that's Jesus Christ. We understand this by faith. The evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. God called the things that were not as if they were. We know that by faith. Hebrews 11, verse 3. And that means God owns everything. The earth is the Lord's, yes, and the fullness thereof. And they that dwell therein. Psalm 24. We don't have a thing that hasn't been given us. What do we possess? A home? Property? Investments? Money? Businesses? Automobiles? We didn't make any of these. Not really. It's all the Lord's. He created everything. He owns everything. He gives us all that we have and are, and we can give him nothing that does not belong to him in the first place. We own nothing, secondly, because God is also the one who governs and sustains all things. He causes the creation to continue to exist by the word of his power. From moment to moment, all things continue to be because God upholds them by his hands. God doesn't leave the creation as the heresy of deism would have us believe. God doesn't leave the creation to run all by itself according to some innate laws or what have you. He's active in the creation, everywhere upholding all things And should he cease to sustain all things by his word, there would be no creation. And you know, we know that, don't we? We know that. Oh, yes. We experience it. We know it by faith in the Word of God, but we experience it in the world in which we live, do we not? God shakes the earth in Haiti or China or wherever, and many are killed, and a whole island country is brought to its knees. God causes a volcano to erupt in Iceland, way up there in Iceland, and not a plane flies in Europe for a week or more. The whole creation waits upon God. He waters the hills with rain from the skies. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of God's works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and herb for the service of man. And what we so glibly like to call mine simply would not be were it not for God's creative and sustaining hand. Nothing is ours. All things belong to Him. The same is true of you and me, and every human being that ever lived, is living, or will live. God owns us too. What's true of the world and what's in the world is true no less of you and me. We are creatures of the Almighty. He owns us. When He withholds our breath, we return to dust. But as we also know, man stands in a very special relationship with God. He was created in the image of God and after God's likeness, given dominion over all things. Man was made a steward, a servant, an image bearer, whose calling it was to rule over God's creation in the name of God, by the power of God, and in the service of God. Man was a servant manager of God's goods. Yes. Not to do with it as he pleased, but to press it all in God's service. That was lost, that calling, corrupted by the fall of mankind into sin. And sin always denies the absolute sovereignty of Almighty God. Man, dead in sin and trespasses, refuses to acknowledge God as the sovereign possessor and governor and upholder of the whole universe. That's evident. Doesn't matter whether it's socialism or capitalism or a monarchy or what form of government it may be. All things belong to all in common, or government in the form of capitalism exalts the individual. Each one possesses his own. What's mine is mine. Both are wrong. Neither the individual nor a society as a whole own anything at all. It's all God's. We stand by nature too, don't we? As thieves in relationship with God. Oh, yes. That's why God comes to us with His law. Of course, we forfeited the right to be stewards in God's house. We don't manage what we have by nature in the service and for the glory of God. We don't acknowledge God, not by nature. It's mine, you see. And then there are those sins, huh? Against the eighth commandment, punishable by the magistrate, stealing, robbery, burglary, embezzlement, Ponzi schemes, the like of which this world hasn't seen until recently in the Madoff scandal, and who knows how many more are out there fixing the books. The world is full of it. Wicked tricks and devices. Some of us own businesses. And if we're wise, we keep our eye on the books, don't we? One never knows. There have been business people in our own churches, not so long ago either, who were cheated out of what they had earned and brought almost to financial ruin because they trusted a bookkeeper. This sin is not far from us, is it? Counterfeit, forgery, overcharging, poor merchandise, false advertising, cheating a little bit on the income tax return a few weeks ago, maybe. High interest rates. Cheating on the expense form. Employees not giving an honest day's work. Employers not paying an honest day's wage. All of these and many more are forms of getting for me what belongs to the neighbor. But the Catechism says that isn't all there is to it. And that's Scripture as well, isn't it? Covetousness, desiring for self what God has given to the neighbor and has not given to me. All abuse and waste of what we do possess. Squandering our possessions foolishly, wantonly, using them for self-satisfaction and not for God, or being misers, piling up money and possessions for what? For myself, for a rainy day. We may have all kinds of reasons why we do that, but what it amounts to is accumulating as much as we can for self. All these are forms of stealing and sharply forbidden by the eighth commandment as that commandment is revealed in all of Scripture. And this is deeply ingrained in your and my sinful natures. Only the grace of God can cure us from such evil. Only the child of God can hear this word of God's commandment, thou shalt not steal. Christ is the steward in God's house. Christ is the owner of all things in heaven and on earth. He has been given all authority. He said so, didn't he? Just before he ascended up into glory, having suffered the agonies of hell on the cross, been raised on account of our justification, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Now get busy and preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations. He has the right over all things. God's servant, God's manager, as it were. And in Him, and by His grace, we have the right to be stewards over what God entrusts to our care, our earthly goods. In Christ, we have the will. In Christ, we have the power. As the redeemed of the Lord, to serve Him with whatever He gives us. And then we are no more thieves, but it is our joy and privilege to consecrate ourselves in the service of our Heavenly Father, Creator and our Sustainer. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That, people of God, is the very antithesis of laying up treasures for self, where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. Seek the kingdom of God. You know what that word means, seek? Set your heart on. Set your heart on the things of God's kingdom. That's precisely why Jesus said in this connection, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What you value is where your heart is, the very core of our being. And it's either or. Jesus said that too, didn't he? You can't serve God and mammon. Either you serve the Lord with all that He has given and entrusted to your care, or you serve mammon. No man is able to serve two masters. Either he hates the one and loves the other, or else he holds to the one and despises the other. You can't serve both. But this is whom you must serve. Set your hearts on the kingdom of God. You know what that means? It means get to work. That's what it means, get to work. Yes. We need earthly things, of course we do. If we don't eat, we're going to starve to death. If we don't drink, we're going to die of thirst, dehydration. We need clothing to cover the shame of our nakedness and to protect us. We need shelter from sun's heat and the rain and storms and cold of winter and all the rest. We're dependent on these. They're the means by which we live in this earth and by which we continue our pilgrimage as we, with hearts set on God's kingdom, make our way through this world to the glory of God's presence, the desire to desire those things and to labor for those things, to acquire those things. All of these are legitimate activities. They are. God everywhere condemns laziness, slothfulness. Does he not? The sluggard will not eat, and he has a lesson he needs to learn from the ants. Mind you, those little black insects, or red, whatever. He learned from them. And when Jesus tells us not to take thought for these things, or for the things of the morrow, he certainly doesn't mean that we can simply forget about them, or that we can say to our spouse tomorrow morning, well, I'm going to sleep another hour. I don't have to go to work. I'm not supposed to take thought for that anyway. Mayn't do that. Of course not. We need to labor. We need to make a living. That isn't what the Bible forbids. But the whole point is, people of God, we need to go to work in order that we may have withal to serve God and to set our hearts on the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. Yes, we're to labor for our daily bread and in order that we may provide for our families, in order that we, our wives and children, may press all these things into the service of God and of His kingdom. We don't seek them as ends in themselves or for our own satisfaction. We seek these things and we labor for these things as means with which to set our hearts on God's kingdom. And that's got to be not second, not third, certainly not last. That's got to be first and foremost, always. Maybe I've said this before. Forgive me if I have. In either case, take it to heart. What my late father said to me just before Marilyn and I were married. Robert, when you get your check, Dad was always very practical, down to earth. When you get your check and you make out your budget, one and two are church and school, and you live off the rest, and God will take care of you. He was right on target. That's true, because that was my father's way of expressing what the Scriptures teach us. That's the eighth commandment, people of God. That means I labor in order that I may have the blessed privilege, not the burden, the blessed privilege to support the ministry of the gospel and the schools, that is, the seminary, the work of God's church. Missions, too. Oh, yes. I have heard, even from colleagues, in the last several months, that we really shouldn't be so busy in mission work. We have so many vacancies. Yes, we do have vacancies, and certainly we don't minimize that. That's very, very serious. It is. Jesus told us what to do about that too. He said, the fields are white with harvest, the laborers are few. That didn't just apply to Jesus' day. That's always the case, or so it would seem. Pray ye. Pray ye, the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth reapers. And then dig into your pockets and make sure those reapers have a decent living. No, they don't have to get rich in the things of this world. They need to eat and drink, and they need shelter and all the rest in order that they may serve us in the greatest calling to which any man could ever aspire, the ministry of the Holy Gospel. And you need something to give to the poor too. Jesus told us that too, didn't He? You have the poor always. Yes, always. In 21st century America too, we have poor. And we have children crawling around on garbage heaps where we do mission work in the Philippines, looking for a morsel of thrown away garbage to eat and stay alive, boys and girls. You ever have to do that? You didn't, did you? And then, too, we have, and we celebrated that yesterday again, didn't we? We have our Christian schools. What a marvelous blessing. What a wonderful thing. We need teachers. Committed, and we're thankful to God for the ones we have, committed to the reformed truth of the sacred Scriptures, who are able to let this Bible guide them in all their instruction of the precious blood-bought children of the covenant, and grandchildren too. What a blessing. got to go to work tomorrow for those reasons. There are those in the providence of God who've lost their means of support, perhaps sitting in a mental fog in a nursing home, chin on chest in their wheelchairs in the middle of the day, sound asleep, or holding dolls, some of the poor ladies, dolls thinking those are their babies. No money left. They need our help. They need to be supported. Fatherless and widows, the Bible speaks of in James 1. And then there are those who seek God's kingdom, who need daily bread. Let him that stole steal no more, the inspired apostle wrote in Ephesians 4. But rather let him labor with his hands the thing which is good, in order that he may have to give to him that needeth. That's the eighth commandment. And it means, finally, I'm content. I'm satisfied with what God has given me. I desire no more. I wouldn't want my life to be any different than what it is. Yes, perhaps it's a hard time for me. Yes, perhaps the Lord cast me into sorrow or afflicted me with terminal illness or whatever. We say with the holy apostle, I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, there's no exception to that whatsoever. None whatsoever, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I can do that too through Christ who strengthens me. Having food and raiment, Jesus instructed us, let us therewith be content. We carry nothing into this world. We carry nothing out. I don't worry then about the future. I don't even worry about tomorrow. I seek the kingdom. If I have bread enough for today, not steak and lobster and what have you, bread enough for today, then I have enough and I'm satisfied. Thanks, Lord. Thanks. I'm content. That the way we live? Oh, I know. It's a struggle, isn't it? Yes, it is. And we can worry so much and about so much more than mere daily bread, drink, and clothing. Mere the morrow, only the morrow. No. Is the kingdom really first? Is it? Or is it secondary? That's the question. Can we do more for the sake of God's cause? O ye of little faith. O God, it ought to provoke that prayer. O God, forgive my thieving and my thieving sinful nature. And give me grace, Lord, to labor faithfully and diligently in order to support the gospel, the cause of the kingdom, the care of the poor. And there is the rich blessing of God. We see it every day, don't we? God feeds the sparrows. They don't sow? No. They don't work? No. They don't reap? But God feeds them. He clothes the lilies with a glory greater than Solomon's. They neither toil nor spin. Won't he feed you and me? For Jesus' sake, we're of far greater value than many sparrows, aren't we? Don't steal then. Set your hearts on the kingdom. All these things shall be added unto you. Why? Because your heavenly Father who made them all, who sustains them all for the sake of the salvation of his church and people and the glory of his name, knows what things you have need of even before you ask. We will receive out of his hand precisely what he in his divine wisdom and love determines to be our need. We will have peace in receiving those things and circumstances. We will have peace. We will know God loves us, forgives us for Jesus' sake, favors us now and forever. Jesus said in Mark 10, read it when you get home, 29 and 30 are the verses, Mark 10, no one hath left house or brethren and sisters or father or mother or wife or children, no one, or lands for my sake that shall not receive an hundredfold now, today, in this life, and in the world to come, eternal life. You see, don't you, how important the doctrine of God's word is, because it comes down to one great truth, not one thing that we experience or have has come from anyone or anything else than God himself. And it works in his good providence for our salvation and his glory. Praise his name. Amen.